I wonder if you have ever taken the time to consider what the scripture says about how God feels about the church, or how he thinks about the church. I think it's a very worthwhile endeavor, and one which will reap multiple rewards. If you do this, you will discover and be encouraged by a number of things, but let me just provide a few examples. The first thing that you'll discover as you study the scriptures concerning the church is that it is the household of God, with Christ as both the cornerstone and the builder. I know it's very unusual for the cornerstone to also be the builder, yet that is the case. And as the cornerstone and the builder, he has committed himself to build his church. And because he's the cornerstone also, the church will remain standing because of his care for the church. And he has such a great care for the church that the gates of hell shall not even prevail against it. We also find that the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells and preserves and empowers his people to worship in spirit and in truth. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. But we also find in Scripture that the church is the bride of Christ, the bride of Christ, of whom he loves and of whom he gave himself for as a perfect sacrifice, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now that is some very powerful imagery, isn't it? The household of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, the bride of Christ, especially that last one, I think, when we consider what God thinks about the church, what his disposition is towards the church. He loves his people. He cares for his people. He is committed to the good of his people. And there's one way which he demonstrates that, and it is that he has appointed leaders to the church for her health and well-being. Zechariah, a prophet who ministered close to the time of Malachi, and Malachi is where we will look again this morning, he notes this connection between God's care for his people and the appointment of leaders. When speaking for the Lord, he says, "My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders." And you ask, why? And he says, "For the Lord, Yahweh of hosts, cares for his flock." So we must conclude that if his anger is toward the leaders because of his care for the flock, then he has given leaders to his people because he cares for his people. He gave Israel priests because he cares for Israel. And he gave the church pastors or elders, two words that are synonymous, because he cares for the church. Now, we do need to be sure. Pastors and priests are not the same thing. And to be clear, when I talk about priests, I'm talking about priests of Israel, not priests in the Roman Catholic Church. So pastors and priests are not the same, but they do function, or they do have similarities, right? They don't function in the same way, but they do have similarities, many things in common, in fact. And one such thing that they have in common is that they were both appointed by God. If you ever wondered why Israel had priests and we have pastor slash elders, it's because that's the way God set it up. He was the one who appointed leaders to the church. We don't get to just make up names for leaders in the church all willy-nilly. No, this was what God intended. And as such, because God appoints leaders to his people, his leaders of his people must answer to him. They must answer to him, and they must lead as he has instructed. And when they don't, there are consequences. Consequences for bad leaders, and consequences for the people of God. All of this is to say that is that we as the church must know the difference between good leaders and bad leaders, not only so that you can hold your current leaders accountable to lead well, but also so that you will know how to choose leaders in the future. We must recognize that none of us is promised even another day. I could die of old age in my bed one day, or I could not make it home for my Sunday afternoon nap today. I mean, that is the reality of it. Now, to be sure, I intend to make it home for my nap today. But I do not know what God's plan is concerning my nap today. That said, I do know what God's plan is for the leadership of the church. And I do know the difference between good leaders and bad leaders. And I also know that there are serious consequences to bad leadership. And the reason I know these things is because God reveals it in our text today. So please turn with me to Malachi chapter 2 if you have your Bibles, or if you have an app on your phone, feel free to open your Bible app and surf to Malachi 2, 1 through 9. This is the Word of God. This is what we are here for today, to hear God speak. Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, that's Yahweh of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says Yahweh of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says Yahweh of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. All right, so we're one chapter into this little prophecy packed into the end of the Old Testament. And if you recall in our first sermon when we started, we learned that though we are reformed in our theology, we must be always reforming in life and practice. Then in our second sermon in chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, we narrowed in on one particular area of life which needs reforming, which is really all of life for the Christian, and that is worship. In our text for today, Malachi narrows in on the leaders of God's people. He already brought up the leaders in last week's text when it came to worship, because people were bringing their polluted sacrifices to the priests, and the priests were offering them. And so God condemns the priests in the passage last week, but he also is addressing the whole congregation. Now, in this morning's text, as I told you last week, we get right in on the leaders. I didn't talk about leaders that much last week because that's what all of this sermon is about. And I know it's kind of strange for a leader to get up and preach to the people about what leaders are supposed to be. But we preach the whole word, and we don't skip over parts, as you saw this morning. And thus, if the text addresses it, then we address it. And so today's sermon is all about reforming our view of leadership. And surely we can all understand why good leadership is so necessary. I mean, good leadership is needed in politics, right? Something which may have never been more clear than in this day in which so many of our politicians hate God and promote all manner of ungodliness. And we need good leadership in the business world today. A world where we hear daily about scandal and security breaches and gross mismanagement and fraud. And then there is the family. And the family is in desperate need of good leadership in this day in which marriage is under attack due to illusions which are presented as fact, like same-sex marriage and no-fault divorce, a subject which will be addressed the next time we are in Malachi. All of this is to say that if good leadership is needed in politics and in business and in the home, how much more so is good leadership needed in the church, in the household of God, among Christ's bride? In other words, if our view of leadership in politics and business needs reforming, how much more does our view of leadership in the church need reforming? I read a book on leadership this week by John MacArthur called Called to Lead. And after speaking of how bad the situation is today with leaders in business and politics, he goes on to say this. In the visible church, sadly, things are little better. The televangelist scandals of the 1980s seem to be all but forgotten. Nothing much really changed in the wake of the scandals. If anything, the state of so-called Christian television is far worse than it was before. Most Christian TV celebrities are making greedy, nonstop appeals for money. Christian recording artists keep embarrassing the church with scandalous moral failures. And we still regularly hear of pastors who discredit their ministries and disqualify themselves by defaulting in the one thing that matters most in leadership, character. So as noted, the emphasis of our text concerns how we view leadership in the church. And if leadership is needed in the church, good leadership, then our view of leadership must always be reforming. And so what I hope we learn this morning from Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9 is, number one, how important good leadership is. Number two, what to expect from good leaders. And number three, what to be on the lookout for in bad leaders. So let's get into it this morning. As noted in our text for today, Malachi addresses the priests, the same priests he addressed in our text last week. Now, it is important that you be reminded what the issue was with the priests that we saw last week. It was that they were allowing people to bring sick, lame, and blind animals to sacrifice. And then the priests were then taking those sacrifices from the people, and they were offering them on their behalf. In short, the problem was that the priests were not taking worship seriously, and so neither were the people. So after rebuking the people and priests for their poor excuse for worship, Malachi then looks at the priests as he opens this section of his prophecy, and he says, "And now, O priests, this command is for you." No mystery about who this command is for. It's for the priests. Now, before we get to the command, I want to remind us who Malachi is speaking for. Before he even writes a thing, he prefaces his prophecy with these words. The oracle of the word of the Lord, Yahweh, to Israel by Malachi. What this means is that this command for the priests is from God. It's not a casual suggestion. It's not an informal recommendation. It's not a polite proposal for their consideration. It is a command. It is an imperative, it is a non-negotiable, and it is from God, which indicates that the priests answer to God. He is the highest authority, and he is the one they answer to. They are accountable to the creator and sustainer of the world and everything in it. And it is his word which informs the leadership of God's people. They do not have the freedom to lead as they wish. It is not up to them to write their own job description. They must lead according to how God wishes. They must do as God instructs, exactly as he instructs. And he has been more than forthright in communicating his will for them and their role among the people. This becomes only too clear when Malachi narrows in on the command that God has for them. Namely, they must listen to God, and they must give honor to his name. He says, if you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse. So they must listen and they must honor God's name. Now, to be sure, this call to listen is not just a call to hear. It's not as though they just have to hear the words. It's clearly implied in this word that is used that they must hear with the intent to obey. That's what's going on here. So he could have said that they must obey. So it's a call to action, but it's not just vain and empty action. Their heart has to be in it. And the call, the action that they are called to, is to honor God's name. Now, we talked in detail about this last week, so let me just remind you, to honor God's name is to honor God. So they were despising God's name, which is to say they were despising God. And so to honor God's name, you must honor God, which is to say you must worship him rightly and live according to his will. That's what God expects from his people. And that is, of course, what he expects from those who lead his people. And if the priests do not hear and obey the command, if they carry on allowing God's people to bring these pathetic sacrifices, which are no sacrifices at all, if they continue to promote half-hearted and vain worship, then Malachi says, for God, he says, I will send the curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. In other words, God is saying here, he's not going to put up with the priest's pathetic leadership. He's not going to have it. Something will be done. If they led as instructed, they would be blessed by God. But because they were not leading as instructed, they would in fact be cursed by God. And even the things that he had blessed them with would be cursed. The point here is that you can never expect to be blessed by God if you live in open rebellion to him. The priests were chosen by God for a very important purpose, for the good of his people. But if they would not submit themselves to his word, and if they would not promote pure worship, and if they would not commit themselves to honor God's name, there would be consequences. And thus we come to the consequences. And as I said, when you preach through the Bible book by book, verse by verse, you have to deal with it all. And so the first consequences is, as God says, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. Now, the picture here is a gruesome one for sure. But, you know, that's the point. It's meant to be a gruesome picture. You see, when the people brought their offerings to the priest, this was the instruction according to Moses. Exodus 29:14 says, the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. So the dung, which is to say the contents of the digestive system of the animal, the refuse, was considered unclean, and it was thus to be taken outside of the camp and burned. So God is painting a picture for the priests here, and it isn't a pretty picture, but that is the point, right? It's not that this is literally going to happen, but it figuratively is going to happen. You see, if the priests continued in their disobedience, if they continued to dishonor the name of God, then what God is saying is that the dung, which should have been taken out of the camp, might as well have been smeared all over them and then taken out of the camp. Which is to say, not only the dung should be taken out of the camp because it is unclean, but the priests are also unclean, and they must also be too taken away from the people of God, because what they are doing is despicable and dishonorable and shameful. They have offered polluted sacrifices and thus have polluted God, but also in doing so, they have polluted themselves. They've polluted themselves and thus are no longer worthy of serving as priests. Rather, they are only fit to be burned in the fire along with the dung of the polluted sacrifices. They will not have a place among the people of God. They will not serve as commanded. Rather, they will be put away from the camp, put away from the people of God. And whether they listen and take heed of God's warning or not, they will know that God is authoritative and that he is committed to his people who need godly leaders. Malachi says, so shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. So the application here for us should be evident. Firstly, that just as God takes worship seriously, he takes the leadership of his people seriously, demonstrated plainly by the consequences for bad leadership and this gross picture that is painted for us. But secondly, just as the priests were accountable to God in Malachi's day, so too are pastors of his people today. This is something Peter makes clear when he says that a pastor's responsibility is to shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. So the people of God today, which is to say the church, must take leadership seriously, which means that they must hold their leaders accountable to the word of God to lead as God would have them lead. This is why a sermon like this is so important, so that you know how God expects pastors to lead. You know, there has been a lot of confusion about leaders in the church in the past several decades, so much so that a number of years ago, John Piper wrote a book for pastors called Brothers, We Are Not Professionals. Now, I don't need to tell you anything more about the book. The title says it all. There is this confusion between leadership in business and leadership in the church.
And this is something also that MacArthur touches on in the book I mentioned earlier on leadership. The point being is that a pastor is not a hired hand. As a good friend of mine once told me, if the church can hire you, the church can fire you. Now, I hate to tell you this. In fact, I don't hate to tell you this. I'm happy to tell you this, but it is strange to tell you this. It is that you are not my bosses. Some people often joke about leaders in the church. You have a whole building full of bosses, but you are not my bosses. I have one boss. I have one Lord that I answer to, one authority that I must submit to. So if a situation arises where I can make either you happy or God happy, you ain't going to be happy. But you have a very important job in this respect, because your job is to hold both me and Jake and any other leaders who serve in this church accountable to a much higher standard than your own. I mean, you might think that you have a higher standard, but I promise you, God's standard is higher. It would be, in some respects, easier for me if I was held to your standard, because your standard is lower. But your responsibility then is to hold me to God's standard. You don't have the ability to fire me, but if I do not lead in submission to God and His Word, and if I do not lead in repentance when confronted with sin, and if I do not lead in promoting pure worship among God's people, it is your responsibility to remove me and any other leader from his position of leadership, because God will no longer bless his ministry. You see, God takes leadership of his people seriously, and so too must the leaders of his people, but so too must you, his people. God clearly commands the leaders of his people how they ought to function by honoring his name. And if leaders of God's people refuse to do so, if they just go through the motions, if they do not lead his people rightly, there must be consequences. But what does godly leadership look like? What does it look like for a leader of God's people to honor God's name? Well, that's what Malachi discusses next. In verse 5, he says, "My covenant with him," that's Levi, "was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name." So again, while a priest and a pastor are not the same thing, they both are called to lead God's people for the people's good, and they both are called to fear God. Now, I have said this many times, but in my defense, this issue of fearing God is brought up many times in Scripture. So I'm kind of justified in saying this so many times, but I'm going to say it again, and it's this. Fear is fear. I have heard far too many pastors explain fear away to the point where it's like, why does the Bible even use the word fear anymore? Fear is fear. Now, I'll tell you, I feared my father growing up. I mean, you've all met my father now. I don't fear him quite as much anymore, but I used to, no, that's not true. I still do fear my father, but I'm no longer under his authority, so I no longer submit to his leadership anymore. But when I was growing up, I feared my dad because he was in authority over me. There were very few words that I hated hearing more as a child than, "You just wait till your father gets home." And moms, let me tell you, that's an entirely appropriate thing to say to your children. Don't think it's not, because children are supposed to fear their father. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you that my father was a perfect father any more than I would tell you that I'm a perfect father. But what I can tell you about my father is that he loved me. And he wanted what was for my good, just as I loved my children and always wanted for their good. But it's entirely appropriate for them to fear me, for children to fear their father. And if it's right for us to fear our earthly fathers, how much more should we fear our heavenly Father, the one who is the perfect Father? But notice what is connected with fear of God. Namely, standing in awe of his name. And remember, his name represents who he is. So it's standing in awe of God and who he is. So a lack of fear of God is associated with not standing in awe of his name. And so if you want to know if a leader fears God, then consider whether or not he stands in awe of God's name, in awe of who God is, which is to say, is he focused on himself and his image and what he says and what he does, or is he focused on God? Is his gaze upon God? Can you tell when he comes to the pulpit that he has been standing in the awe of God's name as he prepared the sermon? A good leader focuses on God and who he is, his holiness, his sovereignty, his wrath, his righteousness, his justice, his love, his grace, his goodness, his kindness, his mercy, his immutability, his eternality, his aseity, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his omnipotence, and all that he is. So the first mark of a good leader of God's people is that his ministry is not about him. His ministry is about God. You can rest assured that I am perfectly comfortable with preaching the gospel behind this pulpit so long as God gives me breath. And then when I die, being forgotten. This brings us to the second thing about a good leader of God's people. And this is, how do we determine who his ministry is all about? How do you know if a man's ministry is focused on himself or on God? Well, in some ways, of course, it will be obvious. But we do learn something in our text here this morning. When after Malachi speaks of the priest's need to fear God, he then says of Levi, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of Yahweh of hosts. Now, the emphasis here is on instruction that the priests were to give to God's people. So this was what marked a good leader of God's people, that he instructed the people according to the word of God. That's how his ministry was to be judged. And to be sure, the priests and their ministry were to be judged. No leader should be free from scrutiny. And I mean, sadly, that's the case. We see it so often, not just in politics, but in the church. It's very rare for a pastor who has fallen in a serious way, a way which disqualifies his ministry, to not be back in ministry the next week. MacArthur talks about one example, and I can talk about it because I don't even know who it was, of a pastor in a mega church who was caught in adultery and 2 weeks later was preaching in another mega church. This should not be. So how do you judge the ministry of a man of God? Well, it starts with what they say, with their teaching. And while it is their words which should be scrutinized, obviously their lives must match their words, right? How a priest lives was important, of course, because Malachi points out that they must walk with God and be at peace with God and pursue lives of holiness and uprightness. But a priest's teaching is emphasized here because that is one of their primary responsibilities, to instruct God's people. And so the responsibility of God's people is to look to their leaders for instruction. Malachi notes that priests were God's messengers. God has given a message to his people, and it was the priest who was to bring that message to the people. And that's no different today. The primary responsibility of a pastor is to teach God's word to God's people for God's glory. Let me say that again. The primary responsibility of a pastor is to teach God's word to God's people for God's glory. I know this does not mean that that's a pastor's only responsibility. A pastor is not just a preacher. They are rather shepherds tasked with caring for God's church. But the primary and foundational way that they do that is by teaching. Paul instructs the young Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. So here Paul focuses on what the primary responsibility of a pastor is, that is to preach the word. And just as worship is to be focused on God, so too must a pastor's teaching. The teaching must be focused on God. That is the foundation of his leadership. As noted, a pastor's ministry includes more than teaching, but most certainly not less. You see, all the many responsibilities of a pastor, whether it's counseling or discipleship or discipline or leadership development or administration or study or reading or planning services or even playing the guitar, finds their foundation in what takes place at the pulpit. So a pastor must stand firm on the truth. He must preach the truth, and he must point God's people to the truth. So if you want to know if a pastor fears God, and you want to discern if his ministry honors God's name, then listen to what he says. And not just when he stands behind the pulpit, but in all things. God tells the priests in Malachi's day that no wrong is to be found on their lips. It's not just as though I'm only responsible for the words I say behind the pulpit. I am responsible for every word I say, whether I'm preaching and teaching or not. Jake and I are accountable for every word we speak, whether it's declared behind the pulpit or spoken over a cup of coffee, or uttered in our homes, or the community, or on a phone call, or it's typed into a social media platform. Of course, all God's people will be held accountable for every careless word they speak. Jesus makes that clear. But how much more a pastor who makes his living with words? After all, Malachi tells us that a good leader leads people away from sin. He talks about Levi, who turned many away from iniquity, which means, let's think about this for a minute, a bad leader leads people towards sin. I mean, again, there's no neutral here. He either leads people away from sin or toward sin. That is why it is so important that a pastor, an elder's teaching must be God-focused, and his speech must be God-honoring. Which brings us to the end of our text, where we learn more about bad leaders. Malachi says in verse 8, "But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi," says Yahweh of hosts. In Malachi's day, God's people were following their leaders as they were supposed to. The problem was that the leaders were not leading in the right direction. The priests had turned away from the way they were supposed to be going. They should have led God's people toward honoring God. But the priests were not honoring God, and thus neither were the people. So goes the priest, so goes the people. Their ministry should have contributed to the strengthening of people's faith and the increase of their holiness. But instead, they were causing the people to stumble. They didn't just lead people to sin, they caused it. Those are serious words that any leader of God's people ought to take seriously. Yes, God's people are accountable themselves for their lives. You will answer for everything you say and do. But the priests were accountable for the part that they played in it. The lives of the priests were corrupt because they were not following God, and their ministry was corrupt because they were not leading God's people to follow God, and God would not stand for it. Which brings us to the last verse of our text, where because of the priest's bad leadership, God says this through the prophet. "And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." So if the priests are honored and loved by the people, that's from God. But likewise, if the priests are dishonored and despised by the people, hated by the people, that is from God also. You see, the priests may have fooled the people, and the priests may have even fooled themselves into thinking that they were good and godly leaders, but there was no fooling God. God would expose them for their ungodliness and their bad leadership. He would reveal the priests for what they truly were. He would not allow them to carry on causing his people to stumble because of his care for his people. They had not taken their responsibility seriously, and they had not served his people for their good. And they could thus not expect God to honor or bless their ministry. And so, as one commentator puts it so well, the priests in Malachi's day would be brought low in public opinion, especially in the eyes of people they tried to favor. God would leave them to themselves and their office powerless without God's enablement and blessing. And humiliated now that they had been exposed, everyone would know that they were base and low. They would be without respect and placement, just living out their lives as failed ministers. In short, when it comes to bad leaders in God's church, there is nowhere to hide. If you are a bad leader of God's people, you should be afraid. You should be very afraid. The bad leaders of Israel were exposed through the word of God delivered by Malachi, and they were thus judged for it. And this is no less the case today, which is why the Apostle James says this to the church. A warning. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There we have it right there. We will all answer for our words. But a leader of God's people will be held to a higher standard. They will be judged with greater strictness. And to be sure, the context in which James offers this warning concerns speech and the negative influence it can have. He says, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. This is why it's so important to be on the lookout for bad leaders in God's church. Because what do? Leaders teach. They use our words, and words are very powerful for good or for evil. Our words for a leader of God's people are the foundation of our ministry, teaching. And our words, like I say, can be used for health or for harm. So while a church cannot fire a pastor, if a pastor does not follow God and thus does not lead God's people to follow God, he has disqualified himself and he must immediately be removed by the church. It is the church's responsibility to simply affirm that and remove him from leadership. God will not abide bad leaders in the church, and neither should God's people. A leader of God's people may fool God's people for a time. He might fool himself, but he will not fool God. And whether it comes now or later, God will bring dishonor and shame upon his head and his ministry. So while God's people are accountable for themselves before God, pastors also answer for the part they play. Which is why if your pastor is not following God, if one of your elders is not following God, I charge you today, do not follow him. You see, the author of Hebrews says, you must obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, those are heavy words for a leader of God's people. I take those words seriously. But you also should take them seriously. You must obey your leaders and submit to them, so much as they lead as God has instructed. When they don't, stop following them and remove them from leadership. It's that simple. So I trust that as we've considered the leadership in Malachi's day, that we have learned a great deal about leadership in the church today. I know this was a convicting message for me as I prepared it. I'm sure it was a convicting message for Jake as well. We have considered here how our view of leadership in the church needs reforming. God has appointed leaders for the good of his people, and so the leaders of God's people must consistently submit themselves to the authority of God and his word, and must always be pursuing a ministry more in line with how God has instructed. I can assure you something you already know, and that is that my ministry is not perfect. Jake's ministry is not perfect. A leader's ministry in the church will never be perfect, which is why his view of leadership and the church's view of leadership must always be reforming so that our ministry is more in line with the Word of God. And that means that we must always be pursuing holiness in our lives. We must always have a commitment to preaching the truth in our ministry. In other words, a leader's ministry in the church should be strengthened day by day and year by year. I always appreciate it when somebody tells me that my preaching has gotten better over the years. My response is always, I hope so. That's what ought to be happening. Reform must ought to be going on. A leader's ministry must be strengthened day by day and year by year. That's what God's people should expect. The second your leaders get stagnant, it might be time to give them a swift kick in the butt or to consider new leaders. It is your responsibility to hold your leaders accountable, to lead as God's people has instructed. And you should seek to love and honor your leaders. And that is something this church does so well. But we must not forget, as I said, there is no perfect pastor. So if you're looking for the perfect pastor, give up the hunt. Just as there was no perfect priest in Malachi's day. And this is why, of course, we need Jesus. He is the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. And he is the merciful and faithful high priest who, after making purifications for sin, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, which is why, just like priests in Malachi's day, pastors today have no greater responsibility than to point people to Jesus. He is the one who offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. He is the one who always lives to intercede for us, and he is the one who leads us through his perfect example. And so God's people, which include pastors, must repent of our sins and look to Jesus and trust in Jesus and love Jesus and worship Jesus and follow Jesus and exalt the name of Jesus until Jesus comes, because, of course, the victory is in Jesus.